Good day, everybody. We're going to open for a conversation. If anybody has anything particular, a question, a comment, a verse, or a subject, maybe a correction that could be offered to us, some of the things that we're teaching here in the Bible-only room. So if anybody has anything, raise your hand. I'll make one announcement. Try to keep this as short as possible. If people want to talk a little bit about it, we can, but I think the issue has come to the end, and that is that we have taken a vote, and the vote was opened up to concerning playing e-Bible on the Lord's Day, and the vote was opened up to everyone in the room, you know, anybody who's a regular in the room. It wasn't just the administrators. And it did fall down on a majority of the people preferred that we didn't, at this time anyway, continue to play e-Bible on the Lord's Day. So I guess that will be that. And we'll be playing some other programming. We've got plenty of our own programming. And I certainly hope that this doesn't make things more divisive, that we don't divide more and more and on this sad note here that we're talking about. So hopefully this decision does not create more division, and hopefully we could maybe gain some communications with some of these teachers and be Bereans to each other's studies and come to a closer agreement in our understanding of these things. So with that, if anybody wants to comment on that, that's fine. But any other questions or comments also, we're open. Let me get off the mic, see if anybody wants to pick up the mic.
Well, I'll just say that as one of the people who voted for not playing e-Bible anymore, I don't believe that I have any animosity or anger or anything like that. I just felt that... For us, personally, I think that our studies are taking us in a different direction than the some of the conclusions that the e-Bible is going in, and I found it to be difficult to be supporting some of the things that they are teaching. But I don't have any ill will towards them or any animosity or anything like that. And it wasn't, you know, something that that was rash. I really think that we thought about this, you know, for a number of months. I know I've been thinking about it for, you know, for a number of months. And I can appreciate what you said, John, a few weeks ago. Listened to you very carefully. And I just think that for myself, I can't speak for anybody else, but myself, my vote was that that I think it's in our best interest that we don't play their studies anymore, or that we don't play their Sunday morning teaching.
All right, thank you, John R. Anybody else wants to comment on that, or any questions or comments or verse to take a look at or subject to discuss? Mic is open. All right, well, again, we would prefer conversation instead of study, although our conversation is study. It's constantly looking into the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept. So, again, you know, looking in different subject matters might be the best way to go if we can, and we're looking at verses. But if not, I have been doing a little study this morning and putting some things together. I believe I've given this study before, and not necessarily in this way that I'm going to approach it, but I believe I have recapped the chronology of end time events, and I've tried to get into very precise, detailed time focuses. It does kind of get a little confusing, The Bible does not write in such a way that it is, everything is so clear that we can see it clearly. It becomes very dimensional. And so I'm thinking maybe this might be a good time to take another look at the chronology and the timing. I know I've adjusted my understanding of timing a little bit over the past few years, trying to come to a better understanding of the timing of the chronology of end time events. One of the, what people will find, the teachers in this room do differ a little bit on exactly what time a particular situation takes place during these end time days. And it is very difficult. If you miss a verse or you haven't considered a verse in your study, you can come up with certain conclusions, and then you discover the verse and you realize, well, wait a second, this now denies this conclusion, or maybe even moves it into a different direction or a different place. So, the big question is, have we considered all the verses in order to come to an accurate appreciation of the timing? I've been working on that this morning, trying to fine-tune it. I think my understanding of the chronology of end-time events for the past year or so, I don't think has changed. I don't think it has, anyway. But prior to that, I believe I was kind of jumping around trying to adjust as I picked up and learned some new verses that we would have to consider in our understanding. And the book of Revelation, of course, is probably one of the most difficult books in the Bible. But we look at Ezekiel and Isaiah, Jeremiah. Without the meat of this season, we can't really come to an understanding of those books either. We might understand little parts of it, but we can't get the big picture. With the book of Revelation, there is a couple of, maybe a dozen or so very, very important phrases, key phrases that we needed to understand, and we had to come past certain time periods to understand certain things. For instance, the depart out. It wasn't until we were departing out that we understood the depart out, and even became aware of it. So we need a little bit of a hindsight for understanding the book of Revelation on the one hand. And I think one of the key things in order to understand the book of Revelation is the understanding that the seven trumpets, or the seventh, what is it called, the seventh seal, is the revealing of the chronology of end time events. And once we come to realize that we then take that as the framework to work in all of our verses and try to come to an appreciation and an understanding of the timing. And of course that really, really helps us quite a bit, not only in the timing. I see Robert Sanders up, I'll be with you in a minute. I'll be off the mic in a moment. That really helps us quite a bit with the understanding of the timing. But it also gives us some new insights of verses that were forced into appreciating during certain time periods. And that gives us more information, because we have to read the verses that we're appreciating for the time focus within the context of what we're looking at. So again, it brings in more language throughout the Bible, more phrases, details, and as we continue to look at these things, these pictures grow bigger and bigger. And the interesting thing is the beautiful consistency we continue to find as we adjust our understanding to these chronological events. So, but anyway, I see Robert's hand is up. Go right ahead, Robert. You get the mic. Okay, I disagree. Okay, well, the five-month doctrine has so many facets to it. it just starts to draw in. It becomes like a container that you continue to throw more and more verses into it, and once it's applied to the 5-month period, it denies considering it for something else, and that's one of the biggest problems. So I don't know how huge that is, but there are a lot of verses now that are being looked at in a literal way and no longer appreciated or considered that it might be spiritual, and it also takes a lot of denial. I did hear today that Chris was talking a little bit about some of these things and was drawing some verses and was asked some questions and was drawing some verses that kind of neutralize it from looking into something else. So that becomes pretty huge after a while. The error is tremendous. So great that they totally miss out on a number of different things. They miss out on the meaning of the 153 fish. It's not even considered. The context of the story of the 153 fish has nothing to do with 5 months hell on earth. Nothing. How can you take the number 153 fish and ignore the story that the 153 fish is about, but use its number to appreciate an extension of time beyond the 8400 days and then say that's hell on earth and the body of Christ isn't here? The 153 fish denies that, the story of the 153 fish. Also not considered in this is the 5 months of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. She hid herself for 5 months. And on top of that, if you go into Genesis and you look at the 5 months, if you're very careful, God does give us a recapping of a 2 5-month periods. There's 150-day periods, and one follows another. They're focusing on the first 150-day period, but they're ignoring the fact that there's another 150-day period immediately after that, before the ark comes to rest. And God does recap it when it comes to the end and says very, very clearly, 10 months. 2 5-months, 10 months. And that gives us a really, really good picture to consider the idea of a 2 5-month period for the purpose of what God refers to as a double portion of judgment upon her, the harlot, that is, the first 5-month period, which I am absolutely convinced it's pretty much unshakable, and I'm finding the whole Bible is in pretty good harmony with this conclusion. Of course, I've always got to be ready for correction if something comes up, but I doubt anything is going to come up. The fact of the matter is the 5 month identifies with a 7-year period, clearly, in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And God, in verse 13, I believe it is, ends those verses with the statement, one woe is now past, there are 2 more woes yet to come, making them clearly chronological. There are 2 more things to happen, and of course the second woe is to depart out. And if the second woe is to come out of my people, then how could the first woe happen after the second woe, when God clearly says the 2 more woes yet to come is after the first woe? So major, major problems, of course, with this teaching, and it does become huge. Now, and I'm trying to get to the rest of the answer, what other disagreements do I have, but I want to stick with this 5 months just for another minute or two. So the 5 months is really robbing them of really good, sound Bible study. Unfortunately, it removes them also from being Bereans to our teachings, so they're not really considering us. Unfortunately, to some degree, some of the teaching is really being driven that the people who are denying this are persecuting them in some way or certain things. And that becomes divisive. I really wish they wouldn't do that. And that's some of my communications I'm trying to communicate to those teachers, that they should consider how they maybe portray their understanding of these things. You know, we're not saved by knowledge, by the grace of God. And that goes both ways, for us and for them and for anyone else. But we're saved by grace. So, you know, this idea of the 5 months, it just brings so many problems. It divides in such a way as to prevent them from being Bereans to consider. And the prescription for disagreement is to listen very carefully and just take everything out of your mind. To be a Berean means exactly this, to sit down, listen to what the teacher or the preacher is laying out, consider it very carefully, go your way, search the scriptures, continue to consider. It doesn't say correct immediately, it says go your way, search the scriptures, to see if these things are so. And so in order to consider these things and search the scriptures to see if these things are so, that would mean you'd have to lay aside your conclusion for the moment to consider a new conclusion. And then if you discover that the evidence of all of the necessary Bible verses that are laid out are clearly bringing you to a new conclusion, then you have to consider the conclusion you had prior to that and see how you can work that contradiction out. The contradiction is not in the Bible, the contradiction is in us. They, unfortunately, with this five-month doctrine, have missed out on the beginning of sorrows. They have missed out on the double portion. They have missed out on their understanding of certain details of timing during these periods. They've missed out on the study of the 153 fish. And I can go on for quite a few different things that they have just missed out on because it has become a vessel or a container to just fill up with all these verses and ignore any other consideration for those verses anymore. It's all hell on earth. And so they lose out on a lot of this for that reason. Now, I personally believe, because there are other things, you know, we listen to them and we've listened in the past, I personally believe that they're going to have to come to a time of correction. And God speaks about this in the Bible. And he talks about that some will fall and that they will then be tried and many will come through that. And the trial could be for us too, on our attitude and how we deal with this, you know, drawing a line in the sand, kind of making a battle over these things, a battle of words. You know, that's not a godly thing to do. But we also can't ignore it. We can't be silent about it. We can't not say anything about it. We can't change our teaching or not teach in opposition to what we know is true. So it does kind of put us in a kind of a precarious situation, but we could do it humbly. We could do it without assaulting. We could do it without saying, well, they don't believe the way we do, so therefore they're going to hell or they're in danger. But we could do it without any of that. We can even do it together as we disagree. I'm willing to sit with others that disagree and consider the studies in the Bible. I mean, that's the prescription, is to be a Berean to them. But we all get hurt by this because we're not offering those studies that we would be Bereans to. And, you know, if you cut them off and say, well, but this is not necessarily, I know for me it's not true anyway, because I know last Lord's Day, even though I was in this room, I was actually listening to the streaming. And I see your hand is up again, Robert. I'll be off in a minute. I was actually listening to the streaming, and I silenced this room. I muted the room while I was listening to the streaming. And so I was continuing to get it. Now, I'll probably continue to do that because they may come up with some things that may add to my understanding. And also, it may be helpful to understand some of these things that they think for my hopefully future conversations with some of these people, and I'll be able to ask questions in places where I know that they have error and frame them in a way that might be helpful for them to see their error. So anyway, for the 5 months, that's major, only mostly for understanding end-time events, the chronology of the events. They've got everything combobulated. They've got the three woes twisted around. They've got the seven trumpets. And if you can't work that out in a chronological fashion and understand the chronology of those things, then you're not going to understand anything concerning the end-time event chronologies, and you're going to miss out on a lot of the details, which God obviously putting it in the Bible makes it important for us to understand that he obviously intended for us to understand these things. So, and real quick, the other one that I off the top of my head that I could think of is the teaching of hell. And once they correct their 5-month doctrine, the teaching of hell has got to all be reconsidered, because everything is poured into a tremendous torture for a 5-month period of time, and that's the new hell. And when the correction comes, and I believe by God's mercy it's going to come, then they're going to see that they have another problem, and they'll be back changing a lot of studies again to correct them and so on. But anyway, Robert, go ahead. I have addressed the issues in, well, here's the problem. Here's the problem. This is not a simple problem to correct. It's not a problem of showing a couple of verses. To some degree it might be, but they've got a lot of these things worked out in another way, and correction is going to require one thing and one thing alone, and this is going to be something that they need to learn. And I really believe that they do need to learn that, like I needed to learn that. I speak to myself first. And that is that they have to learn to be Bereans to other people other than to just the one or two teachers. And that's the problem. There are a lot of other teachers out there teaching on end time events and situations and working through the book of Revelation and many of the other books of the Bible. And they're not being Bereans to these studies. And therefore they're losing out on that. And I think that's the lesson that's going to have to be learned. I think that's where it is really driving. As a matter of fact, that is the problem with the error. If they had been considering a lot of the things we've been teaching here and being a Berean to the things we're talking about, then maybe they would bring some correction to us through understanding what we're teaching, or maybe they would find correction for themselves by understanding what we're teaching. So have I tried to address this? Yes, I have. But very, very long studies, not simple. And I've sent them a couple of different studies to Brother Campen, and I don't know where that went to. I didn't get any response in the sense of that he had read it and disagreed or agreed with something or whatever. I haven't got any response with that. The other thing is I have made contact with Chris. A couple of weeks ago, we were supposed to get together by last weekend and talk, or maybe the weekend before, I don't remember, it was a while, it was last weekend, and I had sent another email to him since then, and he said he was going to, but he hasn't got back to me. I had anticipated talking with him over a week ago, privately, just getting together and discuss some things, generally speaking, and asking if I might. Main point was asking if he was consider coming into a private room with a couple of us, and for the purpose of understanding each other's positions and studies and verses and what we've used and so on, and of course that would also lead up to maybe asking that he might want to listen to some of the studies that are recorded up on the Bible Only page that some of the Bible students of this room have put up there, and to consider certain conclusions. For the purpose of either correcting us or maybe him finding correction and or reconsidering some of his thinking. I have tried, but nothing positive in the response yet. Go ahead, John.
Well, I would say that underneath the five-month doctrine, what the five-month doctrine is actually teaching seems to me to be the real problem, which is a different hermeneutic than the hermeneutic that we've always used to understand the Bible. The more that you examine the five-month doctrine, I believe the more you see it is not the hermeneutic that we've always understood, a little here, a little there, comparing the Bible to the Bible. It seems that I could be wrong here, of course, but it seems that it is a hermeneutic that is more like, we know that the calendar is accurate. We know that there is definitely going to be a five-month period after May 21st, 2011, And so now the only question is, how do we fit that into the rest of the Bible? Now, maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe I'm overdoing it. But that's what I think the hermeneutic is that is essentially being used with the five-month doctrine. I think it's an assumption that God is going to continue this world after May 21st, 2011. That's an assumption. There's nothing in the Bible that demands or guarantees that there's going to be a five-month period. And one other thing I just want to add. This morning, Chris McCann was asked, how do serious Bible students come to truth? And he was asked about 1 Corinthians 2:13. He gave an excellent answer. An excellent answer. Everything about his answer I thought was right. I don't think that that is the hermeneutic that the five-month doctrine is using. The hermeneutic that Chris spoke about this morning, that he went into, you know, how we're to compare the Bible with the Bible, and we're not to be bound to the context of just that one passage, but we have to look elsewhere in the Bible. We have to allow God to explain his own terms. Well, the five-month doctrine doesn't do that. In the five-month doctrine, graves are graves. Men not being able to die is men not being able to die. But then there's some question about that, because now some people are saying that men not being able to die might be spiritual, also trying to become saved and not being saved. There's quite a number of things in the five-month doctrine. Graves equal graves. Furnace equals furnace. Lake of fire equals lake of fire. 5 months equals 5 months. Bones equals bones. There's probably a few others I could think of if I just, you know, take the time to think about it. We all tend to do that. Albert says I can be guilty of that. Well, we all tend to do that. We all tend to look at things on the surface and just say, you know, this is what I think this means. But we have to go to the Bible. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And graves are not graves. Graves are the corporate church. The lake of fire, there is huge evidence in the Bible today. Huge evidence in the Bible today that the lake of fire is none other than the churches and congregations, I would think. And so, you know, when you look at all the errors, there are, I do believe, I definitely humbly do state that I think that there are many errors in the five-month doctrine. But when you look at all these errors, underneath them all is what I see as a wrong hermeneutic. And it's a hermeneutic that seems to be catering to the calendar. It seems to be custom designed to fit this understanding that there's going to be a literal 5 months after May 21st, 2011. And I don't believe that that is right. I don't think that's how we're supposed to be studying the Bible, and I think that the errors are just going to grow. If anybody's interested, Albert posted a link of what we believe are the errors, and I guarantee that, you know, if things continue the way they are, there will be more errors added to that list, because the five-month doctrine continues to take verses that don't belong to it and try to support the five-month doctrine. You know, any doctrine needs verses. That's how verses stay alive. They're like fire. A fire needs to be fed. Well, a doctrine needs verses. Well, the five-month doctrine is taking verses from other doctrines, like a fire that you know doesn't want to go out, so it just quickly grabs verses. But those verses are already being occupied. Other doctrines already belong to those verses. And I think that it's just, a ton of error. A ton of error. Let me just rant along like that.
All right, well, thanks for your ranting there, Mr. John. All right, well, if anybody else wants to add to any of these things, the 5 months, it takes away so much. It just neutralizes Genesis, 7 and 8, I think it is, and takes away from the consideration of the chronology of the events of that day, because other things are happening after that 150 days. There's another 150 days. There's also the looking at Elizabeth and being hidden for 5 months and so on. So, and there's 153 fish story that's being not told. I've asked that question and they haven't given an answer on what do they do with that 153 fish story. The three woes is really, in my opinion, a real tough one to logically get around. I mean, you have to really be, goodness, I don't even know how to say what you have to be. The Bible says clearly there are three woes yet to come. You cannot take that out of the Bible. It is a clear statement, and it is after the first four trumpets, trumpets. And then, after the first woe, the Bible clearly says there are two more woes yet to come. Makes it clearly chronological. The second woe is identified in Revelation chapter 11 as the departing out of where the body of Christ is departing out of the church, and then God makes the statement again. There is one more woe yet to come. Makes it clearly chronological. 1, 2, 3. Woe 1, woe 2, woe 3. And identifies them with, an event. One is the loosing of Satan. You know, and the other thing that's being missed by this is they're not given the chance to know that the Great Tribulation is not 23 years long. It's 17 years long. And it starts in 1994 after the 2300 evenings and mornings, which is the beginning of sorrows, which is the beginning of tribulation that leads into Megas Tribulation. And it is a time period where the time is, not yet. The end is not yet. So, I could probably sit down and give some thought to this and probably go on for quite some time concerning a list of things that will become a problem and are a problem with the five-month doctrine. But I think sticking to the major problems that some verses give to that conclusion and trying to drive that home to them if we can. And the other thing, of course, is laying out all these other things that we've seen. The seven trumpets being the prerequisite for understanding the chronology of end time events. So the framework, shall I say, of the chronology of end time events. All right. Anyway, I know Dave had a question concerning the gleaming, and I was thinking about that myself, trying to work in the timing of the gleaming, and the gleaming is after the harvest. Is, when you go into harvest the ground, and after it's done, there is some fruit left laying on, some of the plants. There's still some corn out there. There's some fruit out there. There's vegetables out there. There are things that are left, and people come in and they're able to gleam. We get this picture. Oh goodness, what was her name? Let me look real quick in my Bible. Okay, Ruth. We get this picture, in the book of Ruth, where she is gleaming. The first question has got to be, when was the harvest ended? That's the first question. Matter of fact, I was going to look a little bit at that today, which we may get to it looking into a time study, and if we don't get to it, maybe we'll get to it another Lord's Day, or maybe I'll just do it as a study, trying to just be a little more clearer and very carefully going through some of the key verses and some of the key time points and how it is and why it is that we look at when something begins and when it ends, and what we call it, like the beginning of sorrows, the end of the world, the first portion, the second portion, the first half hour, the second half hour, the hour of judgment, beginning of the great tribulation, the killing of the two witnesses. You know, there's a timing for all this, and God gives us a lot of information to know exactly what that timing is, and that's the study of the chronology of the end time events. And so that's what that's all about. But the first question is when is the harvest over that someone might come in and gleam gleam some fruits after the harvest? Well, when does the harvest end? And that, I think, is clearly given to us in Matthew chapter 24, where the question is asked, when shall these things be? What shall be the time of thy coming and the end of the world? And that phrase, end of the world, is the key, because if you look at it in the Greek, it really is the end of the harvest. Let me get that real quick, and we'll make it pretty clear on what God is talking about this. Yeah. Okay. In Matthew 24, verse 3, we look at the phrase, end of the world, and it is the Greek phrase, centilia aeon. That is the Greek phrase, centilia aeon. And when we look at that phrase up, that phrase is used five times in the Bible. And the very first place we find that phrase is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. The enemy that sow them is the devil. The harvest is the aeon. The centilia aeon is the harvest. So, when the disciples asked, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The real question was being, when will the end of the harvest be? And the end of the harvest is the end of the church age. So that's the first thing we discover when we look at that phrase, and we realize that God is not talking about the end of the world as the end of time. He's talking about the end of the harvest, the end of the church age, the end of the world, focusing in on the corporate church. When is the end of the corporate church? Now, automatically, we kind of just jump in our minds and say, well, okay, then that is got to be when the body of Christ departed out. That's presumptuous. We now have to look further into the Bible to try to figure out, when does this come? When is the end of the church age, or the end of the harvest, or the end of the world, the way God is giving us this picture? And that actually ends up to be, and we'll look a little bit at this, September 6, 1994. And that is the date that brings us to the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings. And from other studies, will bring us to the beginning of Great Tribulation. The 2300 evenings and mornings is tribulation that God refers to. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. Okay? And so that's through a time period of 2300 days that the church age is still in view, but yet judgment has begun, and it'll lead up to Megas Tribulus, Great Tribulation, Megas Tribulus. And Megas Tribulus is really focusing in on large or complete tribulation. A tribulation, or and this tribulation is judgment. So we can understand this tribulation by using the word judgment. A complete judgment upon the corporate church, a total judgment, a judgment upon the whole corporate body, where they are now the end of the church age has come. But that leads us to September 6, 1994. And so when Family Radio was teaching that the end of the world may come on September 6, 1994, even though they didn't understand the words that they were using were coming out of Matthew 24 and September 6, 1994 indeed did satisfy the end of the world, that phrase in Matthew 24. So we were correct, but we didn't understand that we were correct. We thought one thing when in fact it was something else. It was the end of the church age. It's exactly what it is. That's the end of the harvest. Now, We can know this when we very carefully work through all of these verses. And I believe I've done this in my study of Revelation. I'm trying to think. I may have done this also in some other studies, but I'm pretty sure I have done this very carefully as we work through these verses in the book of Revelation. And we're just moving into Revelation 18. So we've been beyond these verses already, and we've looked at these things. But when we very carefully look, we see that there are different points of darkness. Matter of fact, there are three points of darkness. But there is also, God refers to as three lights. There is the light that is referred to as the gospel light going out that comes forth from the pulpit. Okay, and that could be sort of a that could be the light that we might see when Satan. Well, it is the light that we do see when Satan is loosed in Revelation chapter 9, and it talks about the sun is darkened. Well, the sun that's being darkened is the light of the gospel coming forth out of the pulpit. The beginning of sorrows leads up to that first point of light being darkened, the idea of the gospel not going forward any longer from the pulpit, not the true gospel anymore, at least. But then there are two other points of darkness that continues to be put upon the church, because it gets darker and darker and darker and darker. The second point of darkness is when the two witnesses are killed, and that takes place half a week into the full week, or the half of seven, the full seven. And that turns out to be a 7-year period. And I was living in the past, but I was going to try to put a study together with all these numbers. But that puts us together with two numbers, 1,290 days and 1,335 days. And I get that number from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And maybe we'll read that in a moment. But when you put those two numbers together, you have, I think it's something like, goodness, I may have a note here because I was working out the numbers earlier today. I think it's something like 40 or 50 days beyond a 7-year period. Maybe someone does the math, they can do that out there. They can add those two numbers and divide it by 365.25 subtract that from the total of those two numbers and then see what the numbers. I think it's 73. For some reason, number 73 sticks in my head. So maybe 73 days more. But nevertheless, God gives us a period of time called a week, a 7-year period. And in the midst of that week, or halfway through that week, or in that half of seven, the two witnesses are killed. And there is a chronological layout of time. There's the 1,000, let's see how I could put this. I was working on this today, so let me just open up a little bit of notes here and maybe I can put it, because it is hard to articulate, and the best way to articulate this is to lay out verses with it to kind of drive you into this kind of thinking. Because we can come up with different numbers and different thoughts and different ideas, and if we're missing a verse or two, it will be different. Our conclusions will be different. But there is a 7-year period, which that 7-year period takes over the whole first woe, okay, which is the loosing of Satan. And it is tied together for 7 years, and it ends with the killing, with the depart out. But in the midst of that seven, in the middle of that week, the two witnesses are killed. We know that because the language of Revelation chapter 11 says that their dead bodies lay up in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And it says that they were there for 3.5 days. And 3.5 days is a half of seven, a half a week. We know the language of Revelation 11 also leads us to the killing of the two witnesses as a time period when Satan is loose and makes war with them. For instance, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, we read, "And when they have finished their testimony," who? The two witnesses, "the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit," he's first released, he ascends out of the bottomless pit, "shall make war against them." So there's a time period from September 6, 1994, when Satan makes war with the saints and overcomes them and kills them. It says in Revelation 11:7, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit makes war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And then it goes on to tell us, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street, and here's the clue of the timing. And lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So there's a 3 days and a half period of time, and that brings us to the half of seven. But there is a period of time from September 6, 94, till during which a time period Satan is loosed, makes war against them, and overtakes them. That takes time. It literally takes three and a half, because the other three and a half tells us how long they are dead for, and as far as the carcass is dead, the bodies, which is the corporate church, in other words, completely dark to the gospel coming forth. And after 3 days and a half, verse 11, the spirit of life, or the pumanazo, which is the word of God, enters back into them, into the two witnesses, not the dead bodies, and they stood upon their feet. They declared the gospel, judgment upon the church as they departed out. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Some responded and departed out too. So it was the final, lasting part of coming out. That could be the end of the gleaming right there. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Some of God's elect responded to this. It was the final revealing of any true gospel in the corporate church, which was the depart out. But there was a half hour of silence, which is a half of an hour, and of course we looked for that study, you know, by looking for the hour, and when we saw the hour, Revelation 18, in 1 hour she made desolate, and it ends, the end of that particular hour ends at, come out of her, my people, complete desolate. The body of Christ has come out, so the Spirit of God, which is in the body of Christ, has come out of the church. Now, she is totally made desolate. That fulfills the language of Revelation 18. But it also gives us another, an overlay picture of a half-hour period. Because when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour, which is saying that God is revealing these things during the time period of this half hour, which in our case we saw it as we're coming out, and that's when the opening of the understanding of the chronology of events, the opening of that seven seals, and we can get to very precise dates. I have worked some of these precise dates out, but the dates aren't important. Some people will judge by their own, and I see your hand is up, John. I'll be off in a minute. Some people will judge by their own ideas. I know when I started talking about a seven-year period that goes a little beyond, and then some people said, we started coming out in August or September. Well, some of us didn't come out to October or September, and even November. But God just gives us a pinpoint date if we work through the numbers. The 1,290 days takes us to just about March 18th, 1998. And if we go another 1,335 days, it ends on November 18th, 2001. So November 18th, 2001, about. I may be off a couple of days. I haven't worked through the 31s and leap year and all that stuff. But in any event, it's about. And so, of Christ came out of the church about 11-18-01. But we didn't all come out the same day. We didn't all hear the message at the same time. We didn't all respond. It took me 30 days, about a month of studying, before I concluded that this was correct and I should come out of the church. I did not just respond because Brother Campin and Family Radio was teaching this, and we shouldn't. And because they gave a few verses that might can make us think about this, this was alien to my thinking, totally alien. This was like, wow, I'm really upset. You know, I'm upset about this kind of thinking. I'm concerned. Wow. It was not normal, my normal thinking. And so it took me about 30 days of very serious, on my own Bible studies. I was listening to other people too, but, and being a Berean, but I was really digging the scriptures out for myself. And I did come to the same conclusion between my Berean studies and my my own time with the Lord in the Word. It came very, very clear that I had to come out and I had to start teaching and preaching that the hour of judgment has come out of my people. And we've all come to pretty much, or most of us in this room have come to that conclusion. So, there's a lot of verses. Some of these numbers I just threw around and times and focuses, you know, and again, I know some of the teachers here have different time focuses, and I think what it is either I'm missing a verse or they're missing a verse. I know I got some verses that will kind of deny some of the conclusions of the other teachers, but they may have some verses, and I think if we put it together, we might be able to work out the correct, exact chronology. But I know we're all very close, still working on it. But again, I know I can talk on this time period. Just looking at the chronology, I could talk for quite a few hours on this, I'm sure, and still spend more time later. But I could probably do it in a couple hours. But I can't see doing it in a 10-minute response or even a 20 minutes. You know, it's going to take a Bible study and it's going to take Bereans. Considering their Bible study in order to follow along to either correct me or to correct themselves. But anyway, go ahead, John.
Yeah, I just wanted to offer briefly a different way of looking at the 3 days and a half. I never quite was able to figure out how that fits in with the rest of the Bible, because everywhere you look, you see 3 days. Like John 2:20, then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple and building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And Matthew 27:63 saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And it just goes on and on and on. There's so many different verses about 3 days. So it never really made sense to me how God says 3 days and a half. And I believe that the answer is actually quite clever. When God says 3 days and a half, I believe that what he's really saying is after 3 days and half an hour, because I do believe that the first half hour is the same time period that is the 3 days, or the little season, or the 5 months, or the 42 months. As far as the phrase time, times, and half a time, that's the one thing that I just cannot, you know, explain. What exactly does God mean by time, times, and half a time? I'm still seeking wisdom on that. But the interesting thing about looking at the little season as 3 days and not 3.5 days is it actually helps how long the little season is. And we both believe that the little season is 7 days long. In Hebrews 12:10, it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And I do think that is spiritual language, talking about the little season, talking about the churches and how they mistreated and chastened the elect during the little season. And then we also see in Genesis 29:20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. We get this idea that a few days equals 7 years. And then there's another thing that recently came to the surface here, and that's in Genesis 24:55. In Genesis 24:55, it says, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And if we look at 10 days, we go to where Christ said in the letters to the seven churches, which is, I believe, the letters to the seven churches, I believe, is a very chronological message through the little season, through the beginning of sorrows into the little season and finally into the depart out, and I believe we can show it very clearly that it is. Clearly is not exactly the best word, but I believe we can show it very solidly. In the revelation of Jesus Christ 2:10, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that makes perfect sense with Genesis 24:55. A few days, 10 days. Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. And what God is saying there is 10 days equals a few days. So, if we look at the idea of the little season as being 3 days or a half an hour, I think it harmonizes, and in that way we actually see that a few days is 7 years, and indeed it does appear that the little season was 7 years long.
Yeah, I disagree with that conclusion, John, at the moment anyway, because there are too many sevens in view, and a half a seven is 3.5. And we see it in a lot of different ways. There's 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And that focuses in on the Revelation 11, verse 3, where we read about power is given unto my two witnesses, and they prophesy 1,203 days, clothed in sackcloth. We have the 70 weeks, the 77s, or the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. We have the 1,290 days, which also identifies with 3.5 years, and the 1,335 days does also. Even though the count of the days is a little different, and how we look at them, is a little differently put together, but the 1,335 days and the 1,290 days put together is about either 43 or 72, or so many days more than 7 years. But that number seven is in view. We know that the ministry of Christ was 3.5 years. Again, that number 3.5 is there, a half of seven. I know the study that Brother Campen has done on the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 focused in on the half of seven or the 3.5, looking at the ministry of Christ. And also identified the New Testament era, the church age, as a half of seven, a 3.5 or a half a week. I know I'd done a study once a while back where the generations are broke up into half weeks, 3.5s. You got the 42 months, which again is 3.5. So I would tend to that 3.5 days, or 3 days and a half, is presumed to be continual. 3 days and a half a day. I just find it real difficult to be able to take that three and then throw in a half hour. And I understand why you're taking the half hour, but I'd like to discuss a little more on that, but it's going to take a while to talk about that. And I see Gordon's got his hand up, and I know Dante's will probably be back soon, so I'll kind of get off the mic at that. Let me just take a real quick look to see if there's any other numbers that I might have missed for the 3.5. Right, off the top of my head, I don't see it, but 24 months, 3.5 days, sevens, half a seven, ministry of Christ, 3.5, and so on. It is quite strong to maintain that half a seven.
And as usual, John, I disagree with you. You know, this has gone on for years and years and years. Everybody sees those 3.5 and the 42 months you missed, John. the 1260 days and times time and a half, and they all want to make it the same thing. It's not the same thing. God, you know, when God said 3.5, he could have put years there. He could have put 42 months there. He could have put 1260 days there. He didn't. He put 3.5 there. And to give validity to what I'm saying, he used 1260 months in the same paragraph in Revelation 11. He could have put 42 months in the 1260 day slot or 1260 in the 42 slot. He didn't do that. He very specifically said 42 months and 1260 days. So, you know, all these endeavors to try to group all of those together, you know, and the new idea, well, it's half of seven, and, you know, I don't agree with that at all. 1260 days is 1260, 42 is 42, and not any of the others. I said my piece. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Gordon. Well, the 1260 and the 42, I think we agree with. There's the 3.5 days. Again, 3 days and a half is the way the Bible puts it. You know, I don't see that as 3 days and a half hour. We'd have to find some really good pictures in the Bible to lay that kind of thinking out. But there is a period of time of 7 years plus a few days. I think it's kind of interesting that there is a seven-year period. And the reason why I go beyond the seven-year period is looking for a day on when God might focus on when the body of Christ actually comes out of the church. But there is no one day. There is a period of time. You know, some people started to respond right away, I think maybe at the end of August of 2001. I know for myself, I didn't really get to responding to it to sometime in November or October. I know eBible, when they were a church, was looking through that right up into November, studying it as a church to discover whether they should come out. So there really is no focused date. But then yet, God does give us some language in Daniel, chapter 12, for instance. And I'd like to just read that, and then I'll get off the mic. Because Daniel chapter 12, and there's only 13 verses in this. It's the last chapter of the book, and it is talking about a time of trouble. It's talking about sealing up the book and the understanding of the timing, because that's the question, when shall these things be, that's asked in Matthew 24. And it's the same question that's wondered about by Daniel. He says, I don't understand these things. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we read, at that time shall Michael stand up. What time is Michael stand up? This takes place at the end of the world. Christ stands up, the great prince, which standeth up for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is the time of trouble, the great tribulation, such as was not since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And clearly the delivering is focusing in at the end of the world. We could question the fact that maybe it's focusing in on the cross also, and I think there is an inference of that also, because Christ stood on our behalf at the cross and paid the price at the cross. We see and hear the numbers of the ministry of Christ, but we also see those numbers of the ministry of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ is also, I believe, a picture, a reflection of the ministry of Christ and ultimately in the body of Christ. But anyway, everyone that had not found in the book, written in the book, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, which when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a times, times and a half. There's the three and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go, and the end of these things is really bringing us to the Great Tribulation. I think it's leading us to the September 6th focus, 1994. The times and a half, you know, that could be focusing on one of two things. It could be looking at the church age, but it could be looking at something else also. But we'll just leave that alone. But it's the next two numbers that are important. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, and that word sacrifice is italicized, the word daily is the Hebrew word that's in view, which is the word continual, which identifies with the light of the candle, the light of the gospel. From the time that the continual, that identifies with Christ, the sacrifice, from the time that the continual shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. So when was the light taken away, and when was the abomination made desolate set up? Well, the light is in Revelation chapter 9, when Satan is loosed, and out of the pit, the smoke of the pit, out of the pit comes the smoke of a great furnace, and what does it do? It darkens the light in the air. The air identifies with the conversation of the gospel. The light identifies with the light of the gospel. And so that's when the daily was taken away. That's when the end of the church age has come. That's when a great tribulation begins. That's when Satan was loosed. And there's a period of time. He makes war with the saints and overtakes them. And then he sets up the abomination. He takes a seat after he removes those that are on the seat. So he kills the two witnesses. He has to silence them. So after 3 days and a half, I think, is the picture that we're going to see. The other half a week or half a seven back there in Revelation 11 is inferred by the three and a half that the dead bodies lay in the street. And we know that there is a period of time going from the point when Satan is loosed and the time when he takes a seat. And that conversation or that picture is given right here in Daniel 12:11. From the time that the continual shall be taken away, and the abomination that Satan taking a seat, that maketh desolate, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Then he goes on. Now I do know that we can relate this to the ministry of Christ. I know we can relate the 1,335 to the ministry of Christ, and it has to have two understandings or appreciations. With the ministry of Christ, because the true church, the ministry of Christ continues throughout the church age and continues right up into the end of the world. He goes forth conquering into conquering, as we read about him, I think it's in Revelation 19. He continues on a white horse. But 1,290 days. Then he goes on and says, blessed is he that waiteth. Two witnesses are killed, there's silence. But they're waiting. I see the picture of the two witnesses waiting. And cometh to the 1,335 days. That brings us to 2001, actual date we can find, which is in November, but that's not all that important. There is a day count there. And that's when they are told, but go thy way till the end be, and thou shalt rest in Christ, and stand in thy lot in the end of the days. To stand in the lot, there are two lots, the sheep's on one and the goat's on the other. The wheat and the tares, there are two lots. So these two numbers, I think we need to add them together. We do come up with a little over 7 years. We come with a date focus. It works within the time period of the depart out. And that's how I've seen it for quite some time now. And the language clearly supports the end time events, clearly supports the removing of the candlestick the removing of the light, the silencing of the gospel coming forward when he takes a seat, but also the time when the sun or the light or the continual is darkened. Go ahead, Gordon.
Thank you. Again, I would like to reiterate, unless anyone has biblical validation for a group in a 1,260 days, in a 42 months, in a 3.5, and saying they're all half of sevens, bring it forth. If you don't have biblical validation, I would dearly love never to have to listen to that stuff again. Please, if you got biblical validation for it, bring it on. If not, don't group those numbers together, please. Now, as the 3.5 days and a half an hour, that does have biblical or a possibility of biblical validation. And that's because of the two times that phrase is used in Daniel. One time it says times, times and a half, and the other one says it's times, times and a dividing of time. It's not translated that way, but that's what what it should be. So, in that regard, there may be biblical validation for that. But the other ones, like I said, guy could have said anything he wanted in those, but he didn't. He very specifically said 1,260 days. He said 42 months, et cetera, et cetera. Thank you.
Well, I think that especially, you know, the number 42, where God talks about 42 months, yes, we can, you know, say, well, oh, that's 3.5 years. But I think that what we really have to do is we have to look at how God uses the number 42. And for that, we go to killing of the, let's see, where'd they go? There's this killing of these children. There it is, 2 Kings 2:24. He turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. And I think really when God is saying 42 months, that the is that this is the, you know, the destruction of like in 13:5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. It's really an emphasis on that this is how the she-bears are going to be devouring these you know, children. To say that 42 months is 3.5, and then the 3 days and a half, notice how God never actually says, I don't know anything about Greek. I don't know if it's normal in Greek to say 3 days and a half or 3.5 days, but either way, because that doesn't say 3.5 days, it says 3 days and a half. That does leave the possibility open, parabolic, and we're not to say 3.5 days. Instead, we're to say 3 days and a half. And I think the same thing goes with 42 months. You know, we can say that that's 3.5 years, but that seems to me to be you know, taking that number and changing it into something else. And really, it's 42. It's not 3.5. It is true that 42 months is 3.5 years, but at the same time, you know, is that what God wants us to do? Well, it doesn't seem like that's possible. Or it seems possible that he doesn't want us to do that. Mr. John.
Thank you, Mr. John. Yeah, well, again, I'm not grouping all these together, not at all. We have to look at the context of each one of these, but I have made note that God does seem to take these half a weeks or the appearance of half a weeks by looking at 42 months, which is 3.5 years, in its literal sense, but God is not speaking about a literal time period. I don't think it can be by the context. There's a couple of places where I think he is speaking of literal days. I think in Daniel 12, he's speaking of literal days. He speaks of the 2,300 evenings and mornings of literal days. And we've been looking at what we do understand, and we've counted the days, and we've saw some consistencies in sevens, at least I have. Now, the 42 months has its own language. And we read about that language in actually a couple of places, the 42 months. The one place we read about it is in Daniel 9, And I know Brother Campen has done a study of this and the 70 weeks and the breaking up of the half of sevens. You know, we have the seven sevens, which is 49 plus one is 50 to get the Jubilees, 7 weeks of 7 weeks, 7 days, and taking it into 7 years when we get into the Jubilee of Jubilees for a 50 year period. I mean, there's so many different ways that God looks at these things. But I'm not saying that, the 1,260 days is the same as the 42 months or the 3.5 or the times and a half. But it's interesting that he keeps looking at the 3.5s and he's applying these 3.5s in different ways on different time periods. We can see the ministry of Christ was literally 3.5 years. And literally in counting the actual days is 1,290 days. But we can see coming up to Pentecost, which leads us to the 1,335 days from the baptism of Christ. I believe Campen did that study very well, and his study of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 and the half weeks. But in Daniel 9, we read in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determination that shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I think in Daniel 9:27 particularly, here God is giving us a week, which is a seven. It's appreciated as the number seven or seven or week, 7 days. And in the midst of the seven or the midst of the week brings us, I believe, and I believe Campen laid this out in his book, 70 Weeks of Daniel 9, where the middle of that week, the first half of that week identified with the ministry of Christ, and the second half of the week identified with the New Testament era, where the gospel is worked through the full seven. You know, and that kind of, well, again, there's another picture of looking at the you know, day for 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, looking at another seven in Genesis that we looked at last week. When we look at the 42 months, we see that in Revelation 13, and we read about the beast rising up out of the sea, which is Satan coming up out of the world. And we read in verse 5, and it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell on heaven, and dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And it goes on. But now, this 42 months, and I'm not too sure on this 42 months, it does appear on the one hand to look that this 42 months is identifying with a period of time during the Great Tribulation. But it could be from the earlier language, as you read the fact that he's coming up out of the sea or out of the world, is identifying with the fact that Satan is ruling in the world. He's the prince and power of the air. And even though he's been restrained and sealed, a seal was put over him 1,000 years, being put into that pit so he wouldn't deceive the nations, is really talking about the churches and the work that God is doing in the corporate churches, and that he wouldn't come to be able to deceive the work that was going on there. And so therefore this 42 months could identify with the New Testament era. My conclusion for sure one way isn't strong yet, but that's kind of where I'm leaning to at the moment. But he goes on, and he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name. And he's been doing that for the whole New Testament testimony, and his tabernacle, the children of God, and them that dwell in heaven. It's in the body of Christ. And it was given him to make war. I think God is now giving us another time period away from this 42 months, because the time to make war is after he is loosed, which is Revelation chapter 9, when the bottomless pit is open, and he comes up out of the bottomless pit, he's loosed for a season, and now God is giving us more information. And we see that picture further developed as he comes up out of the earth or out of the church. But in the beginning, the picture in Revelation 13, he's coming up out of the sea or out of the world. All right, go ahead, Dantes.
Let me jump ahead of you real quick, if I may, Dantes. I just want to finish up on these numbers, if I could. A little quick study on the numbers, specifically the number 42. All the numbers in the, that God uses in the Bible, he uses 338 different numbers, I believe. God uses all the numbers from 1 to 42 in unbroken fashion. He doesn't use 43 or 44 anywhere in the Bible and several other numbers from 1 to 100. Of the numbers from 1 to 100, God uses 70 of those numbers. From the numbers from 100 to 200, he uses 30 of those numbers. But more specifically in regard to the number 42, all the numbers are used from 1 to 42 in the Bible. In other words, the number 42 is the last number that's used in succession of numbers. Now, every place in the Bible that the 42 is used, the context clearly shows it's the end of whatever is in view. The 42 kids were mauled by bears. They came to an end. The 42 months is all about the end. It's always about the end of whatever is in view. It's not 3.5 years. It's not 1,260 days. It's 42, and it's there for a specific reason. And they're not all sevens. I don't want to bring up any names, but John, you know who I'm talking about. Thank you. 42 always points to the end of whatever's in view.
Darash, I wanted to try and point something out. I know somebody had mentioned it, I think last Sunday, of trying to put together an image, and I know you said you're working on that. And I'm also trying to put together a chart that lays out the time paths that we're looking at. And by God's mercy, I mean, it is a work in progress, and Lord willing, maybe I'll try to post a link and then see if maybe some of the other teachers can fill in some gaps. But I wanted to try and point out a couple of different things that I'm coming to. And first of all, let me just say one thing, that I don't see the year 2001 at all. Not that it's not there, but for what I'm able to come up so far, that doesn't appear to play a part in the calendar. And maybe there's no time pass pointing to that, but let me just try and point out a couple of different things. Now, it appears that the New Testament church age, let's take a look at this verse over here, that the two seasons that God is talking about, the little seasons, one might be the New Testament time period. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, that's a little season, is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And of course, Christ was with the corporate body during the New Testament church age. And the darkness that comes after that, I would imagine, would be the New Testament church. Here's another passage here. Let's see. And if these are not posting, please let me know. John 7, verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So, again, the little while it could be the time that Christ was on earth, but I think that spiritually that is also pointing to the New Testament church age. And these are the references we find, for example, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. Here's one here. I'm not sure if this one posted. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they. Now, this is pointing, I believe, to the tribulation. Same Greek words that are being used. That's the little season. That is the little while that is focusing after the church age. That is after the New Testament time period. Here's another one here. Let's see if I can. I'm going to say a little bit more about this, but try not to take up too much time. Revelation 20, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So you notice that it's the same Greek word that's being used in all of these accounts, yet the first two that I posted, I believe, is really focusing on the New Testament church. And what was preventing Satan from deceiving the nations during the New Testament church age? And I believe, if I remember correctly, that talks about he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I think we've come to an agreement that that would appear to be the Holy Spirit. That, to just summarize, I see the loosening of Satan, not in 1994. 1994 is a jubilee. And I'm going to post some verses that tie into the jubilee. Let's see if I can... That, to me, it appears that the jubilee really is focusing on the depart out. Notice in this verse here, ye shall hallow the 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout all the land, and all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. I don't see the depart out, I could be wrong on this, on anything other than night was the end of the world insofar as the church age was concerned, but then the world continues right up until 2011. Now, another thing, Durash, the other day you were making a point about how in certain verses you start reading a chapter and then somewhere either in the middle or sometime during this during the passages, God recaps. That is, he goes back to another time period. If you look at Revelation chapter 11, and I know J.R. Had mentioned something about this before, and I started looking at it. I'm not 100% certain, but I think this would seem to follow the same pattern in a thread that we're talking about. Now, the first three verses of Revelation chapter 11, I believe it's focusing on when the two witnesses do prophesy. And I think some of the key words here is the word sackcloth. And that's the time, that's when the sorrow really takes takes its toll during this judgment process that began in 1994. Actually, it began in 1998, from everything that I can see so far. But really takes a toll in 1994. Now, notice in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 11, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, correct me if I'm wrong on this. Does God refer to the body of believers, that is, the two witnesses that have come out of the churches, as a candlestick after the candlestick has been removed? If I haven't been able to find any passages to that, what I'm trying to get at is that it appears that God here... Again, while in the first three verses focusing on the two witnesses that are witnessing clothed in sackcloth, but yet in verse 4 he begins to talk about the body of believers. He's going back to the New Testament period, and again in verse 7, then he starts talking about the church as the number 2, that is, as the body of believers. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. I believe that this, you know, it's God here again is going back, and I see the same pattern in a couple of different chapters in Revelation. Another one is in Revelation chapter 20, where we read about the 1,000 years, that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And I'm seeing this as Satan being bound for the New Testament church age, so that God would carry out his plan, who has understood it. And if you notice that that he is bound for 1,000 years, and after that he shall be loose for a little season. And that little season, I believe, Satan's little season goes from 1998 all the way to the end of the world. However, that little season, the time is cut short for the body of believers, the ones that God would eventually bring out of the corporate church. they don't endure that entire tribulation period. So their little season is cut short, and God refers to that as a thousand years. So they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, you see how God again is going back. First, the first couple of verses, verse 4 of Revelation 20, where it talks about, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were be witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that is the judgment process. That's what takes place in 1994. So the believers, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is, for the time period that God has in view for them. But then again, God in verse 7 appears to be going back. It says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose. Now, which 1,000 years is that? Is that the second 1,000 years or the first? I believe it's the first 1,000 years. The one that God was talking about when Satan was bound for 1,000 years. So, I guess just to try and summarize, and I have another couple of points that I wanted to make. It appears, I think the way we're understanding Revelation chapter 11, chapter 11, which appears to be forcing us into tribulation time to come up with the 7 years within that period of tribulation, this might be something that that relate. Perhaps if we do understand, if it's correct, that Revelation 11 verse 7 is going back to the New Testament church age, and so this leaves us, this takes us back again to the end of the church age in 1988, and that's the time I believe when when the daily was taken away. Now, let me just comment a little bit, and I'll try not to be too long here on this. The 1290 days. Remember I said, Darash, that, I guess Lord willing, sometimes it appears that God is not only using the spiritual nature, that is the substance that we're understanding as we compare scripture with scripture. Now, I don't know if you remember that 1290 has been viewed. The 1290, I think we read about that in Daniel. I don't remember the exact passage, but if somebody, maybe someone might be able to post that for me. I know Mr. Camping has looked at it this way, that 1877 to 587 is 1290 years. And that's the one-third portion. And then from 587 to the year 1994 was the two-thirds. And again, that's the 1290. So you have three 1290s in view, totaling 3870. Now, in trying not to look at it from a literal standpoint, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where God talks about the 1290, and let's see if I can find that in the passage, or perhaps if somebody would try and post that for me, I'd really appreciate it. Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That 1290, I believe, is focusing really on the tribulation period that is between 1988 and 1994. He said that Ezekiel was to lie on the one side, 1290, and then on the other side for 40 days, and the two totaling 1290. So that's a spiritual picture that, you know, again, I think is pointing to the substance, the real substance of what that period represents. It's not a literal period of time, but yet God is giving us, at the same time that we're looking at the substance, God is also allowing the shadow, that is the years, 1877 to 1994, that's very significant. So he appears to allowing the shadow takes place and looking at some of these verses. I have quite a bit of other passages, but I don't want to take up too much time. I see your hand is up, and I'll see if I can come up with some other verses later, perhaps that may confirm some of this here. But let me give you back the mic here, Darash. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Dentese. Yeah, you've covered a lot. I want to say that there's a lot to look at to really come up with the correct answers, and I was following your logic. I understand your logic. Information given, what you've given me, I would, if that's all the information I had, I would agree with a lot of your conclusions that you're coming through, or your ideas or thoughts. But then there are other verses that I would add to that, and kind of takes us a different direction. First off, this is, you know, how do we come to the Jubilee of Jubilees, and how do we start the Jubilee in 1994? We don't have any control over that. That's what God did. God, 1994 is a Jubilee year. When we understand that, we can't change that. That's the way God put it. It's just a Jubilee year. Hang on a minute. I may have some notes here on a few things. Okay. Looking at Jubilees, we know that 7 B.C., was a Jubilee year. That was the year that Christ was born, in 7 B.C., and that was a Jubilee. God defines Jubilees and how they work. It's 7 weeks, or 7 sevens, which is 49, and then he takes the following year after that. He calls it the 50th year, shall be a Sabbath unto you. It'll be a Sabbath year. And so we have 7 weeks, and each one of those weeks, identify with a seventh day Sabbath, but that at the end of the seven sevens there's another Sabbath, and God ties that together and gives us a day for a year. So it's 7 years or 7 weeks of years. So that's how we look at the Jubilee. It does indeed identify with the delivery. You know, we look at the cross, we see deliverance at the cross too, because we see the Passover. And the Passover lamb that was slain, of course, is a picture of Christ. But those who eat off the lamb that was slain, the bread of life, and they put the blood on their doors, from the angel of death, as we see in Exodus. So we see judgment and delivery at the same time. And at the end of the world, we see the division and the eternal judgment of God and the delivery, the deliverance of the body of Christ, the changing and the twinkling of an eye, the putting off of this mortal and then putting on immortality and so on. So when we come from 7 B.C. To 1994, it interprets as 40 jubilees from Christ, which is very interesting, the number of testing, 40 years or 40 jubilees, very, very interesting. When we go back into the building of the temple, we go back when the foundation was laid, which was about 400 and some odd years prior to the birth of Christ, we would start the counting at that point and bring ourselves for 10 jubilee periods from the temple being laid right up to the birth of Christ. From the birth of Christ to 1994 is 40 jubilee periods. 40 plus 10 is 50 jubilees. And that makes 1994 the Jubilee of Jubilees. We have no control over that. God sets that in place. That's just looking at the calendars, working through the numbers, and seeing how God lays it out. Now, how do we identify with the Jubilee when we see the picture of deliverance? We also see the picture of judgment, because the other side of that coin, while being delivered, is judgment. And God warns us, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. You see, this is a 50th Jubilee. It is the Sabbath Jubilee. So it's 50 years of a Sabbath. And that brings us through the time of our flight. Pray that your flight, that word flight is the word escape. Pray that your escape be not in the winter or in the Sabbath. So that ties it all together in the language. And then we start to see the picture grow. You know, we search the scriptures to see how God is developing that picture. And it works out beautifully. There's a lot to look at here. There's, you know, we can study this for hours and look at these pictures. I know you made the note that you don't see 2001. But 2001 is found from a lot of different vantage points. There is that 17-year period. And by the way, 1994, which is a Jubilee, is also when Satan is loosed. That's exactly September 6, 1994, brings us to the end of the 2300 days, which starts the count starts on May 21st, I believe it is, 1988 inclusive, and takes us right through to September 6, 1994. And so we have 2300 days, then we have the loosing of Satan. The 2300 days, which again, you know, we have a lot of verses to look at to build these pictures. I'm illusions. The 2300 days identify with the first four trumpets. The beginning of the loosing of Satan brings us to the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, which is Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. And then we come into the second woe and so on. Now, there is language of a double portion, which is revealing a 7-year period and a 10-year period, which is, again, going from 94 to 2001, and then 2001 to 2010. Now, God shortens the days because there will be no flesh saved. That flesh is the corporate church, and therefore, since God is not saving in the corporate church no more, he shortens the days that we've come out of the Great Tribulation. So he shortens the days. We came out of Great Tribulation. That was after the 7-year period. It's after the first portion. The first portion, the two portions are spoken about in Revelation chapter 18, where God says, given her a double portion. He refers to the first portion as given unto her as she is given unto you. And it's a double unto her, double according to she is given unto you. Now, what is she given unto you? She's given to the two witnesses, the body of Christ, death. She kills them. She's silencing them. The process of taking their life, she actually ended up taking her own life. And that is the first portion. The second portion really identifies with a 10-year period, which is total, you know, a time period without removing of the things of God, removing of the candlestick, removing of the body of Christ, which is the candlestick. The gospel is no longer there, and then it ends up with judgment day itself when the Lord comes. We also see the 7-year period, or the period of time between 1994 and 2001, when we study the hour of judgment has come again in Revelation 18. Now, careful looking at the little season in the Greek, and I think you did a good job looking at those verses. I think there's only five places we find that that phrase, the little season, in the Greek. And it is referred to a period when Satan is loosed. And that little season must begin in 1994 and must come to an end in 2001. Now, I think John suggests, or someone, I think it was John R. that suggests that there might be two little seasons. I wouldn't disagree with that. But the main little season that is in view here clearly is focusing in on a time period that is assaultive against the body of Christ. When the body of Christ comes out of the church, there is no assault upon it anymore. We also have come out of Great Tribulation. We're not under the stress of the tribulation or the judgment that is brought upon a corporate church that we were part of. So that entire time period, I think we would see as a little season. It's a 7-year period and a few days. Now, one other very, very important point, you know, we didn't come to understand the timing of these things until we came to the half-hour silence and came to the end of that half-hour silence. We read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, the opening of the seventh seal is the seal of David. It is the seal revealing, as we read about in Daniel chapter 12, where he's looking for the timing and what these things mean. And he says these are sealed up till the end, and then it's going to be open, and knowledge is going to increase. The wise will understand, but the foolish, the sinner will not understand. So when the opening of the seal is the revealing of the chronology of end time events, is exactly what God is speaking about in Revelation chapter 8 verse 1. And he gives us the timing of that opening, the timing of the revealing of the chronology of end time events, Revelation 8:1. When he had opened the seventh seal, the timing was when there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So the half hour is half of an hour, and we discover that half hour by studying the hour, and that hour is found in Revelation 18. In 1 hour is she made desolate. So it is identifying with a period of time between 94 and 2001. And the revealing was this word when, which is the word hote. It means after, as soon as, when, or while. So I look at it from my perspective anyway. It's the word after. After he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Let me think about this a minute. When he had opened, or after he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence. No, it would have to be as soon, or when or while. Sometime during the silence in heaven, he opens the seventh seal. For me, it's at the end of the silence in heaven. It's at the point of depart out, because at least I started to see these things and understand these things when we were coming out of the church, come out of her, my people. And that's the end of the silence of a half hour. That's the end of the half hour coming out of the church. And so that's when he started to reveal me. And I started to see that other people were starting to come to an understanding of these things. Now, did he reveal this information to some during this half hour earlier before we came out? I guess it's possible. I'm not aware of it. I don't know of anyone that's teaching it back then or is teaching it now and said they learned it back then. And if they did, then it could be, you know, any time during that half hour. But sometime during the space of a half hour, he opens the seventh seal. And the opening of the seventh seal is the revealing. Let me put it a different way. During the space of a half an hour, during this half hour time period, which is between 1998 and 2001, during this half hour period of time, God reveals the chronology of end time events. For me, it was at the end, because as we were coming out, that's when I started to see these things. And I think it's very difficult. I don't think We Cry went out. You know, in Matthew 25, we read, let me open my Bible to this, and I do see your hand up there, John. I apologize for so long. But Matthew 25, we read, we come to the end of 24, And the end of the 24 talks about the evil servant saying in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And all of the language of Matthew 24 was talking about the end time events, talking about the loosing of Satan. It was talking about the false Christ and false prophets, the sign of the end of the world, which is the end of the church age, and all these things. All this information God is giving us, and he talks about the one servant. It says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He talks about him smiting his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunken. And of that Lord, of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware. And that hour was that hour of judgment, which is a 7-year period. But it leads us into Matthew 25 verse 1, which God gives us a parable concerning this time. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom," to meet Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. "Five of them were wise," that's the saved. "Five were foolish," that's the corporate body, the unsaved, and the Judases. "And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They didn't have the Holy Spirit. The oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. "But the wise took the oil," had the Holy Spirit in their vessel, "with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried," and that tarrying, I think we proceed from 94. I've always looked at that tarrying, focusing in on September 6, 1994. "We were looking, we went out, we were looking for him," and we didn't go out to look for him, but we were looking for him. The bridegroom tarried. "They all slumbered and slept." Now, this word "slept" was a very interesting picture. We've done a study on this, and it does identify with death to some degree, but spiritual picture of silence. But anyway, it goes on in verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." That's the depart out. that's coming out of the church that took place at a time period God calls midnight, and there is a period of time God says you don't know when the Lord comes. You don't know whether he's coming at evening or at midnight or when the cock croweth. Or in the morning. He gives us four time periods. Evening brings us into tribulation. Midnight brings us into the time period of coming out of the church in 94, the second woe. The cock crowing is calling for morning coming, which brings us to the time period of the seventh trumpet. And then the morning, which is the day when the day star rises, is the end of the world. The sun appears, Christ appears in the light of all of his glory. So there are four points that God gives us that we're looking for, and we don't know when he's going to come. But the midnight, there was a cry made. I can tell you that coming, you know, for myself personally, I know some other people also, coming up to September 6, 1994, when many of us, because of these verses, started to consider that the Lord may not come in September 6, 94. I kind of thought maybe he'd come the following year, you know, around Easter time. But in any event, you know, we just didn't understand a lot. But at this point, I was looking for the cry to go out. I didn't know what the cry would be made. And when I heard it, I knew it. And it was, come out of her, my people. I didn't know it immediately, but I considered it. And as I started to look at it, I saw it as the cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. He's come to take us up onto the mountain. Come out of her, my people. And all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give of your oil, our lamps have gone out, and so on. But anyway, that is the period of time when God is telling us the midnight is the time when we departed out. And God does give us a focus point. It is the time when knowledge starts to be increased. It's the time when we look back and we start to see all these things, and then we start to understand it. This is the time when knowledge starts to increase. And the revealing of these things. Now again, I have a lot to say on this. I'm just giving sort of a quick synopsis without giving a lot of Bible verses or anything. And matter of fact, today I was going to do this very study. And I was going to do a time study to go through the timeline with lots of verses. And I thought it would take quite a few hours. I may postpone my study on Revelation 18, set it aside, and take a detour to look at this time study so I can get this time study laid out and posted and lay out a lot of verses. I have tried very, very carefully to write a chart. We do have quite a few charts up on the BibleOnly.net. Gordon had put a lot of charts together that he's worked over the years and took a lot of Brother Campin's works and worked through the Kings, I think, and all kinds of stuff. And we've laid that up. I've taken those charts and tried to kind of combine them to one. It's not complete, but key points, brought them into one, and then I added some of the things that I know. That chart, I have to tell you, I was going through that this morning. It does require some correction, so I'm going to try to work my time around it to correct that chart. But it is very, very difficult. The way God puts this together, it's so dimensional, it's kind of very difficult to express it and explain it in a chart. And I'm going to, again, try to do that, make the corrections on the charts we do have, the one chart that I made anyway, and then I'm going to try to do a very simple chart just on tribulation and great tribulation, focusing in on 1988 to the end of the world, and try to lay it out and offer it out there for correction for anyone who can maybe find correction by looking at those things or bring correction to me, and then we can make the adjustments again and hopefully at some point all come to the same place in our time focuses. But again, you know, this is a very big study. It requires a lot of Bible verses, a lot of studies, and I'm speaking with in mind of the Bible verses that I know and understand, and I could be missing some that will alter my conclusions. I've listened to you and I followed along, and again, with what you were offering me, I would agree with, but you're missing some things. I think John R. is missing some things, and I'm sure maybe I'm missing some things. So again, as time goes on, I think eventually, by God's mercy, we hopefully will come to a point where we can be pretty stabilized in our timeline. But with that said, there are key points that I think we all agree. 1988 is the beginning, 2001, and let me rephrase this. May 21st, and I believe that's the proper date, inclusive, 1988 was the beginning of tribulation. The beginning of great tribulation was September 6, 1994, 2,300 days later. The removing of the candlestick or the coming out of the church was in the fall of 2001. I have a date. It's not that important, but it's in the fall of 2001. May 20th or 21st, let me think about this. I think it would be the 21st, on the 21st, May 21st, 2011, all likelihood will be the end of the world, the last day Christ will come. There is a possibility that we could be off on that, but right now that's what we're looking at. There is a consideration of adding 153 days. I'm finding that harder and harder to do, but it's got to be considered. Not to be part of the five-month study, though. Nothing to do with that. Of course, we're thinking in our own calendar. If we go through Israel time, Jerusalem time, it'd probably be the day before. I think they're half a day earlier than us, however that works out. But again, the very single day is not important at all. All we know that in 2011, in all likelihood, is the end of the world. Judgment Day will be here. Now, these that I just laid out, I think we all pretty well agree with. I think you kind of disagree with the 2001 focus, but I do have some studies, I know others do, that focus in on 2001 that you can go listen or read in on. And again, I'm going to do some homework to do another study on this, just to focus in on numbers and the key verses. But the overall picture, again, to really, you know, even with that, it's still not enough. There's so much homework we need to do. And that's why we spend our time studying the Bible. It's a constant looking into the Bible, finding the correction, building upon it, and being corrected by it, and continuing. And as we do, we become closer and closer to seeing the whole picture, by God's grace. Okay, Dantes, I see, what about the temple being rebuilt? I'm not going to respond to that at the moment, but we will talk. Oh, he left already, so it doesn't matter. Okay, Dantes, go right ahead.
I agree with you 100%. I believe, based on some of the passages that I'm looking at, the verses that you're referring to, and I think I can cover them. I think it's probably just a way of looking at them and then trying to interpret those verses. And as far as layout, and if you want, I can try and share the layout that I have. I know it's difficult, like you said, it's extremely difficult, but I try to put it in a certain fashion. Maybe, I don't know, if you want to take a look at it. And at the same time, I'll look at the, if you do put your chart together, I'll take a look at that, and then Lord willing, maybe we can, you know, add and subtract and see if we can fine-tune it even more. The only other thing that I wanted to say is the 1988 versus 1994, and I could be wrong on this, of course, but if we look at Satan being loosed in 1994, I see it as being 1988. The reason being is that otherwise I think we set aside what the calendar is trying to point out, the 1955 years, 5 times 17 times 23, and I think we're all pretty much in agreement that these numbers are very significant. So the May 21st came that one day when the Pentecost was not renewed, and to me that is the beginning of the 2300 evening morning. That's the time when judgment actually began. It begins at the house of God, and then it takes its full toll in 1994 when God actually began the latter rain. That is, he begins to feed the believers outside of the corporate church, and at the same time is bringing judgment. And I just wanted to make one other quick comment. When you talk about great tribulation, if you look at Matthew 24, see if I can turn to that real quick. Matthew 24, and where it talks about, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. And I see both the winter and the Sabbath as being that 2300 evening morning period. And then in the same context, he says, for then shall be great tribulation. The way I'm looking at it, at this, and again, it, you know, it may be wrong altogether, but I don't see, I see the tribulation and the great tribulation occurring right up until 1994. That's the time when the abomination of desolation took place, 1994, and that's the time when Christ actually came and then began to bring judgment on the corporate church. In the same context, in that verse, Matthew 24, Christ says that, "Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation." So I think, if I'm understanding that verse correctly, he's even referring to the 2300 period. That is more closely towards 1994, though, as being great tribulation. If you think about it, what is happening after 1994? And again, if the calendar, as far as I'm looking at it, if it's correct, then the two things happening during the judgment time of the Lord, that is, the corporate church has come under judgment, and the believers have come out, and they're no longer under judgment. And so, really, there's no tribulation past 1994. I mean, we look at it as tribulation because the end has not actually come. But I think if we look at the Bible's definition, based on that verse and maybe one or two other verses, the church is being looked at as being in the lake of fire. That is, they've been judged, they've been cast out. And if you want to call it tribulation, I guess it's fine. But I'm just thinking that even the word, I think God is using tribulation and great tribulation synonymously, and you know, to look at it as part, again, as part of the 2300 evening morning judgment that came upon the corporate church. The true believers, they're not under tribulation, they're not under great tribulation, because they're being fed, like, you know, we read about in the book of Joel that I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And so the true believers, as we, you know, as they begin to more and more see the truth tying into the end time period, they are actually being fed. I don't believe that they're under tribulation. And the church, if we want to look at the language of the Bible, perhaps it's just, they've been cast out. They're not under tribulation. I think they're just in the lake of fire, and then they're suffering the vengeance of God. That's the way I see that. And I don't think that really makes that much of a difference. But this is just to try and tie in some of the information that I was trying to put together with the chart here. And as I said, God willing, I'll try to add some additional verses, and maybe I'll share that with you and everyone else. And if there's any correction, maybe you know, we can offer correction, and Lord willing, try to fine-tune this information. All right, I'll give you the mic. Thank you.
Yeah, John R., I know you had your hand up. If you want to go first, I'll wait for you.
Okay, well, I just wanted to say something really short. So it shouldn't take too long. The way I understand it, the end times are divided into three pieces, three parts. The first part is Christ and the true believers are in the churches. The wicked causing him to leave the sanctuary. Then we go into the second part. The second part is now where the believers are in the churches. This is called the little season. The believers are in the churches, but Christ is no longer there. And so for this period, they are essentially tormented. Those that are unsaved, the elect that are unsaved, they are fed false gospels, and they drink them because, you know, they trust the pastors, and so in that way they're being tormented, and I believe that's what the 5 months of Revelation chapter 9 is all about, is that the locusts are tormenting them for that period of 5 months. And also, those elect that are saved during this little season, they're either kicked out, they're told, you know, you've got to leave, or they are under some heavy persecution in the churches. Then we go into the third part. And the third part is really the most exciting part, because that's the part where Christ comes in the Bible. And he essentially tells the elect, come out and meet me. Meet me in the Word. Meet me up on the mountain. And this is also the time when Christ takes his power unto himself, removes all authority and power from the churches, and delivers them into what I believe the Bible calls the lake of fire, which is where they are right now. The lake of fire is a place where the Word of God is being spoken, but it is all in judgment, and nobody is becoming saved in it. The happen is the very end of the world, I don't believe there is a 5-month period. I think that's pretty much obvious by now that I don't believe that there's a 5-month period after the end of the Great Tribulation. But as far as the little season goes, it really is, I think, a very, very important integral part of understanding the whole end time scenario. And again, just really quick, the two very important things I would say about the little season is, number one, Christ is not present in the churches. He is left. And number two, the loosing of Satan was at the beginning of this little season, because the Holy Spirit was the seal that was upon the bottomless pit. And when Christ leaves the churches, the Holy Spirit leaves the midst of the churches. That's of the bottomless pit. That's now where Satan and his forces are now loose to destroy within the churches. The two very, very important parts of understanding the little season, as I would say, is, one, Christ is not there anymore. The believers are still there in the churches. Many of them are. And two, that was the opening of the bottomless pit. That was the loosing of Satan. That's the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. All that happens at the beginning of the little season. It's a very dark, dark time for the true believers. So I don't think that we can say that the little season, or the events that surround the little season, tied to the whole entire church age. It is true that there was tribulation all throughout the church age, but not like it is in the little season. I think that it's a very different scenario, because never in the time of the church age were the believers in the churches and Christ was not there. And that is the little season. It's where the believers are in the churches and Christ is not there with them. He's not there in their midst. He's there in the believers. He's still in the believers. He has not forsaken them, I don't think we could say that. But as far as being in the midst of the people, he's not there anymore. Now, for those that were unsaved, for the elect that were unsaved in the little season, they're not saved, so Christ is not dwelling in them, and they are now being given over to these locusts, which are poisoning them and feeding them all kinds of poison. And that was a very dark time for many of God's elect. And I do believe that was 1994 to 2001. I think everything I can see in the Bible makes that abundantly solid. Although we are continuing to, research it out and test it out. All right, well, thanks very much, everybody.
All right, well, thank you, John R. and Dan Tees. Well, first of all, I want to say it's really amazing that we do agree on so much. These are very difficult things, to us who talk about it a lot, after a while, we become very intimate, familiar with the verses and the phrases and a lot of these details and numbers and we kind of just spill them out a little bit, because we do look at it so much and we've studied it so much and we continue to look and we find correction and we're being Bereans and so on. But with that said and done, these are things that, we didn't even knew existed, these conclusions, going back 5 years ago, before God started to reveal. And every day it seems that we're learning some new things and things we didn't even dream about, And yet we find so much agreement in the conclusions. So that kind of tells us also that we're probably on the right track with a lot of these things we're looking at. Now, there are places we disagree. And I want to say that pretty much everything you said there, John, as far as the timing is, I'm in agreement. I think what I have is I have more detail of those things, and I'm sure you do too, and maybe others do also, and I know Dante's does also. But as far as that you just laid out, I think I agree. I think you said, you correct me if I'm wrong in your text chat if you could, I think you said that the little season began in 1994 and ended in 2001. Is that what you said, Dante, John? It began in 1994. And ended in 2001. That's the little season. Okay, that's exactly how I see it too. Whether there is another season, little season, that like a duplicate, like a 2.5 hours, another picture of it, I don't know. I thought I heard you say that before. I haven't looked into it. I'm looking a little bit at the phrase today. It's not used that many times. I find it a little hard to find that, but I wouldn't say it's not there because I haven't looked. But anyway, that's exactly how I see it. I would agree. Now, a couple of things. I'd like to offer a few things for Dante's to take a look at. You know, you're focused in on the flight, and you're kind of presuming the flight or seeing the flight as the 2,300 evenings and mornings. And let me tell you something. I've been through this so many times and changed my mind on this so many times as I was studying this, because again, more information received, all of a sudden you got to tweak what you understand, make a few changes, then you get more information, you get more verses, and you get more, and what happens with that? You get correction, and you go on and on and on. Oh, the flight in 1994. Okay, yes, that is the beginning. The flight is a 7-year flight, ultimately. The flight, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Okay, then we agree on that, because the flight is on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath, the spiritual Sabbath, started in 1994. That's tied in so tight you can't move it. That Sabbath goes for 50 years, even though the world is not going to continue for 50 years. That Sabbath goes for 50 years. And the Sabbath